If you would turn with me to chapter 33 of Job. And after I'm reading, if you don't mind, if you're not facing me, if you would, I ask you for two reasons. One is that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And science proves that if you both see and hear, you hear better. Am I wrong scientifically? Any scientists in the room? Well, it's true that if you see and you hear better and you receive what you see and hear together, and God would be glorified. So I just ask for that. And let's read chapter 33. This is after Elihu really contradicted Job's friends, and he's about to speak to Job. And he begins and he says, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely, no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as my enemy, and he puts my feet in the stock. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right and did not profit me. And he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word, your truth today, that you would encourage us, you would lift us up, you would, even where we need to hear from you, Lord, that you would sharpen your sword, that you would pierce the even to the marrow of our bones, O God, to draw us near to you, we pray. We ask your blessing now upon your word and upon all that is spoken here, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you at the point now where the title of my message has no excitement for you? The title of the message is The Gospel According to Elihu. Does the gospel mean anything to you today? Are you excited about the gospel? You know, many times we know the gospel. We hear the gospel. We know what the gospel means, but yet we're not excited about the gospel for ourselves. We might think we're excited about the gospel for others, for our family. But the gospel is for us. The gospel is for the saved. The gospel is meant to encourage us, to excite us, to lift us up, and to shout for joy. And if you're not excited today about the gospel, then God needs to speak to you. God needs to show you exactly what he has done for you. God needs to show you where you are headed. And God needs to show you the love that he has for you today. And so we'll look at the gospel according to Elihu, because I believe here it's impossible to read this chapter without seeing the gospel all over the pages. It's impossible to read the words of this chapter and not see gospel message written all over it. And so I pray as we do that, we look into the gospel and we see what is here for us. But we haven't been here in Job for a few weeks, so I thought I would just bring us back to where we were in chapter 32, and we looked at Elihu's credentials. And it's important because what Elihu says about the gospel needs to be true and needs to be important. And Elihu is, as we saw last time, his name means my God, or my God is God, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, in effect. His father's name, Barakel, is God who blesses. And he's from the family of Ram, which is the same family that David comes from. His claims, he claimed to be spirit-filled. He claimed to be totally honest, with no partiality. Now, if this person claimed these things, normally, today, if someone came up to you and said these things, you'd think he was nuts. My heart is upright, he says, and my lips speak nothing but sincerity. It's almost like Solomon in the Proverbs saying that my mouth will speak only truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And all the words of my mouth are righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who seek knowledge. He is perfect in knowledge, he says. We'll see in chapter 36 that Elihu says he is perfect in knowledge. He has wisdom that can't be refuted. If I came to you and made these claims today, you'd be hand-walking me out the door to the parking lot. But these are Elihu's claims. Is Elihu a pointer for us to Christ and to the gospel? Well, we know that Christ was full of truth. He was upright and sincere. He was perfect in knowledge. He was the wisdom of God. He was wisdom itself. He brought light into the darkness, and he brings an ultimate purpose to innocent suffering. Christ, the innocent sufferer, brings a great purpose for his suffering. Job has been seeking the purpose for all the suffering that he's been enduring. And Elihu was about to share with him this whole idea of suffering and what's going on here, and it's in the gospel. And so today, brethren, we want to focus on this gospel, but we should not. Am I okay here? I just feel like I'm getting back. Are you hearing behind me? No? We should not expect this message from Elihu to be as clear as we have from the teaching of the New Testament. Many times we try to bring the knowledge that we have in the New Testament back to the Old Testament. We can't do that. We can't bring the mind of the apostles and the mind of those who wrote the scriptures of the New Testament and bring that to the mind of Job, as if Job understood fully the gospel in all its form as we understand it today. And we should not use that knowledge that we have and bring it back, neither should we do the reverse. But as one commentator said, he said, we should not assume that Job had a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith to help him with Elihu's comments and to really understand the gospel. And it's true. But we should see that Job must have gleaned something from these words of Elihu for several reasons. One is Job seems to be satisfied because he has nothing to say. He has been told by Elihu, please speak. Speak to me if you have something to say about my words. And yet we find that once Elihu finishes speaking, the only one that speaks from there is God himself. And so he has no response. And so maybe he's either satisfied or he's pondering these words that Elihu is speaking of the gospel, just like we too today should ponder the words of Christ and the gospel and be awed and be excited about these words that come to us and show us everything about what the gospel means to us. And Elihu pleads with Job to hear not only his speech. I wouldn't say to you here to hear every, I hope you hear every word, but I know that you won't. But Elihu says to Job, listen to every word that I'm about to tell you, because every word I'm about to tell you is important. And I remember the words of Jesus Christ, who said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so here in chapter 33, we see at the end, he tells him that in verses 32 and 33, he says, speak, for I desire to justify you. And we know that no one can justify but the Lord Jesus himself. And so he says, hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. And we're about to hear the wisdom from Elihu as we go through this. And so after in the beginning where he says to Elihu in the beginning of the chapter, he says, I'm going to open my mouth and listen to all my words because my mouth is about to speak wisdom and uprightness and pure knowledge. And I am, this is the second time he says here that the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, he wouldn't say that twice if he just meant it was in the ordinary course of God creating us. Yes, he is saying here that God has created him just like he created Adam, specifically created Job. And he specifically created Elihu. When God breathed life into this lump of dust and clay and became a man just like Adam. And he says, Job, if you can refute my words, if you want to take up the legal battle with me, I am the spokesman now before God. You were entering into a legal battle with God, trying to figure out what God is saying and doing in your life here. But here I am, Job. I am going to be your spokesman before God. And he says that in verse 6. Look at me. He says, truly, I am as your spokesman before God, and I also have been formed out of clay. Job is encouraged to present his case free from fear and terror. Job had said that in his speaking, he's waiting for God to speak, but he knows if God does speak, Job's going to be terrified. He's aware that he doesn't really want to hear from God because he knows when he does, he's going to be terrified. And that's why Elihu says to him, I am like you. Do not be terrified. Job has expressed his fear of God. And now Elihu is saying, I am a spokesman. Do not fear me. Such is the case of those who have no mediator. Those who have no such spokesman, they cannot bring their case before God. And if they do, they bring nothing but their filthy righteousness. And God cannot tolerate such filth, nor will he allow such dung in his presence. And Job knew that. For those that are without Christ, the mediator today, should be terrified. For if they die without the mediator, someone to plead their case before God, they will be overwhelmed. They will be condemned and they will be sent and silenced to eternal punishment. Job, on the other hand, who was a righteous man, knew that his Redeemer lived. And he knew that after Elihu, he did not know, even though he wanted God to speak, he didn't realize that after Elihu finishes, God is about to speak and Job is about to be terrified. You see, Job was just a man. He did not perceive that God was speaking in his trial. He did not notice the words that he says that he did not perceive. He says, Job, you don't perceive that God is speaking to you in this trial. The book of James tells us that we are to ask God for wisdom, and it is in the context of trials that we are to ask for wisdom. And here, Elihu is saying, Job, God has been speaking to you all along. You've not been listening. You're not perceiving what God is saying to you here. And today, God speaks. He speaks here. He says about in verse 14. He says, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Now we know that in the Old Testament, many times God spoke through visions and dreams. Today, God speaks primarily through his word. I get very nervous when people come to me and say, God spoke to me in a dream or a vision, because God no longer speaks in that manner. His main way of speaking to us is through his word. And today he's going to speak to us about the gospel. So in verse 16, he opens the ears of men and women so that they might receive the truth. An open ear signifies that a person is willing to hear instruction. A closed ear signifies that a person is not willing to receive instruction from the Lord. Today, is your ear open to hear instruction from the Lord? Is today your ear closed so that you cannot hear? Isn't it marvelous that the God of heaven stoops down to puny men, and he, by way of a mediator and a spokesman, he comes and opens the ears of men and women of the wicked, and he is gracious to them. Look with me in verse 16. Then he opens the ears of men and he seals their instruction in order to turn men from his deed and conceal pride from them. The purpose of God opening our ears and giving us the gospel is to take away our pride. Because we know that with pride, pride goes before destruction and a haughty attitude before the fall. And so he desires that we have life, and he desires to open our ears so that take away our pride and conceal the pride that we have in us in order to turn us away. And in verse 18, why does he do that? So that he keeps back his soul from the pit. You heard in Psalm 49 the exact words of God desiring to keep our souls from the pit of hell. And he does that by opening our ears to hear the gospel and to hear the great words that he has to say to us. And God sometimes uses pain and suffering for us to hear him. Sometimes some of us are so proud, even those of us who know Christ, are so proud that we can't hear God while we're suffering, because it's all about woe is me, not about what is God trying to say to me, what is God doing in my life, and what is the purpose of God in this is always to bring us closer to Christ, always to give us more of himself. And he uses, look with me in verses 19 through 22, because he uses this illness to bring a person to their end, to the end of themselves, so that their focus is no longer upon themselves, but upon Christ. Look at this. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed in verse 19, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away and his bones stick out. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioner. God brings man to his end so that he has nowhere to go. He is given light. God opens his ears to repent and to see. He's Job. Elihu tells Job, you need to repent here. You are not being righteous. You are contending with God. And he uses this illness for repentance. And for those who have not repented in faith, he uses it to bring about this ransom. Look at verse 23 with me. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man God's righteousness or uprightness, then God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Well, I hope today that you have found the ransom. Elihu is saying that God has found a ransom for man. God required a ransom. Oh, brethren, God has been so gracious to us. He says, I have taken and found a ransom and have taken those who were headed down to the pit and have delivered them from the pit of hell. And he says he has been gracious to us, and he poured out that grace based upon that ransom. God required a ransom to save us from the pit. He commanded, God commands that a ransom be paid. And it's because of the ransom that God requires. Because God set a price on our deliverance. There was a price to be paid. God put a value on your soul and my soul. Your individual soul, God put a value, a price for that soul. And that price that he put a value, that value of your soul and my soul is the life, the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. That is the price that he put upon your soul and my soul. It is a ransom that he required. Matthew 20 says to us that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His death had a purpose. In heaven, before eternity, God had a purpose in requiring a ransom for your soul and for my soul. He demanded this ransom to set your soul and my soul free from sin and death. In order for God to be a just God, he had to require this ransom. He had to require payment. His holiness required it. His purity required it. He could not be just, and he could not be the justifier of those who had faith in him if he did not require this ransom and this value set upon your soul. He cannot turn a blind eye towards sin. No matter what people say, God has not changed. He is not some 21st century God who has decided that sin isn't important anymore. God is the same God that Job dealt with, that Elihu is speaking about, as he is today. And thank God he is. Because that God is the same God who hates sin and is totally pure and must require a payment for sin. He demands. The breaking of the law requires a penalty. I don't know about how many of you have thought you got away with going through that red light or that stop sign these days, and they have a little camera there, and you see the little boop, and you go, uh-oh, I got caught. You thought you were getting away with getting through the yellow light, but it turned red too quickly, and the camera said, boop, and what happens in a week or two in the mail, you get this beautiful picture. I didn't do that. I didn't do anything. And then the picture is staring you right in the face. And guess what? There's a penalty. There's a penalty that has to be paid. And God would not be God if he did not require a payment for that penalty. A penalty for sin. And so God means what he says, and he says what he means. He hasn't changed. From all eternity, he said that sin requires a payment. And thank God it does, and because of his ransom, that he has held us back and kept us from the pit for those who were in Christ. Elihu tells Job that he was not righteous when he contended with God because God is not like man. And what's going to happen is that as you go out into the world, especially young people, you go out into the world and into college and the professors are going to tell you very clearly that, you know, God doesn't really matter. Christ really wasn't the mediator. Christ wasn't the ransom paid. Sin doesn't really matter. What really matters is that you become successful. What really matters is that you get a good job. And along the way, if you take advantage of a few people, don't worry about it. That's just the way life is. And that's the message that's being taught to our young people in school. But Elihu was telling Job a different story, that God is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. His words are always true, no matter what any college professor says, no matter what any theologian says. God is true. And I like what on the video, if you saw this morning, the video of Pastor Mbewe said, that what we do in our colleges and universities here is we train people to be very, you know, smart and bright, intelligent, and use all their gifts and talents in order to go out and destroy the world. Instead of teaching them about Christ and about the ransom that was paid for them. So they go out and they could share the gospel, not by just word, but by being the best they could be, by doing the best that they could do. But today, that message is all but lost. I remember, and I think, as he said this morning, they took their whole curriculum and their whole process from Harvard University. It used to be one of the greatest places of Christianity. And look where it is today. Let God be true and every man a liar. A ransom was demanded and a ransom was paid. What a gospel, brethren. What good news. Why is that such great news? Not only did he keep us from going down to the pit, not only are we saved from eternal destruction, but his mercy that he gave to us in this ransom is the same mercy when you were saved, is the same mercy today. God is just as merciful today to you, to Job in his trial, as he was the day he saved him. God's love for you and for me, the price he paid, that ransom that he paid for you if you're in Christ, that love for you that he decided before all eternity to save you, to pay the ransom for you, that love that he had when he saved you is the same love he has for you today. God has not changed. And in everything, God's love never diminishes. We think God is like man, that he somehow wavers in his love for you and his love for me. But he doesn't. He's not like man. His love never changes. And he loves you and he loves me. And his grace. All you needed was his grace when you were saved. All you need today is his grace. Jesus was the ransom. And that ransom was paid in full. Now, I don't know, you've seen TV shows about somebody gets kidnapped and they need a ransom, right, to set free that person from being kidnapped. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room, if somebody in this room was kidnapped and they said they want $1 million ransom, I think in my case, they probably wouldn't pay it. Not all ransoms are paid. But this ransom was paid. This ransom was required, not asked for. This ransom was demanded, and it was fully paid, paid in full. And it was paid, not only was it paid in full, it was paid for a specific person. It was paid for you, and you, and you, if you're in Christ, and you, it was paid for you. In the day in Revelation, when many who are ransomed from every nation and tongue will come together, all that Christ has paid the ransom for will come. All that God had given to him, all that the Father had given to Christ, he paid that ransom for each one of those. You don't pay a ransom for just anybody, right? Would you pay, if somebody came to you and said, listen, Joe Schmo was just kidnapped, it's $1 million, you want to pay for him? No. That payment is for somebody specific, a specific person, a specific people. And God paid that ransom. So Christ's ransom secured your release and my release from the pit. And now that Christ has paid that ransom, we are free. You're free today. You're free from sin. You're free from the law. You're not free to sin. You're not free to disobey. You are free to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where before you were ransomed, you could not. You were not free. You could not live according to the word of God. You had no desire. Your nature was contrary to the law. And God came and ransomed you, pulled you out, and made you free, and gave you freedom. Some of you may not even want to be here today. Some of you, maybe if you're dragged here, you'd rather be out doing what everyone else is doing on the Lord's Day, and that is doing their pleasure. But those who know the truth, those who have been ransomed, those who see the gospel, who understand the ransom that God has paid, desire to come and worship him and to hear the love that God has done for them, that he has shed apart in their hearts. And when God sets you free, you are free indeed, and you desire to worship him because of what he has done for you. The price he's paid, his love for you, and the debt he paid you could never pay, and you would become like what Elihu described as going down to the pit. And now, look at what happens to those. This is a picture of what we should be like. Now, it's not a picture of what we are physically, but it's a picture of what we should be like, having been ransomed, having been given grace and set free from the power of sin and death. Read with me in verses 25. He says, after 24, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And what happens? His flesh shall be young like a child. Oh, wouldn't that be great? But one day, he shall return to the days of his youth. And what will happen? He shall pray to God, and God will delight in him. God delights in us because of the ransom paid. He delights in you. Not because of anything you did, but because of the ransom that was paid for you. And so he delights. And he says here, he shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. He opens the ears. We pray. God restores us. He delights in us like he delighted in his son, Jesus Christ. And this reconciled sinner, free from the wrath of God, shall see God's face with joy. Now read with me this word, because this word joy here is not a word that's like, oh, joy. Oh, joy. That's so nice. This is a word that describes an alarm. This is really joy. That's what it means. This is real joy. In other words, some versions of the scripture say he shouts for joy because of the graciousness that God has done for him. And God delights in us that he shouts for joy. Are you shouting for joy today? Or are you just bored with what I'm saying? Because if we see what God has done for us and we see his face, we will shout for joy because of all this ransom that was paid for us. We are free. We are free. Why is he shouting? Because he was restored and given the righteousness of Christ that he didn't deserve. Just a couple applications here. What is keeping you from seeing the face of God today? Is it your pride that God says he desires to pull away? If you are not in Christ, you're at war with God and you can't see his face. God, when you're at war, in those days you had to cover, you had everything covering you. You don't see his face. When God demanded the ransom that Jesus Christ had to pay, he turned his face from his own son. And for 3 hours he hung on that cross without the face of his father. If you don't know Christ today, you're at war with him. And if you refuse to give up your pride and come to him, it will be a pity, because God is saying that he wants to open your ears and open your eyes to see him. Will you give up the useless fight if you are not in Christ? You will only lose in the end, and your loss will be great. It is described here as going down to the pit. But Elihu tells us that God would like to take away that pride and cleanse us from our sin so that we could turn to him and receive Christ. Now, if you are in Christ today, many of us love Christ here. We're here to worship him. And are you looking to Christ for the righteousness, or are you not joyful in seeing God because you're trying to do your own righteousness? You're trying to bring some righteousness that you have into your faith in Christ. You're trying to add to the ransom that God has already paid. And when you do that, you get locked up in your own self. Because you're not looking to Christ. You're not looking to the one who paid the ransom. You're looking to you. And you're looking at all the things that are around you. You're looking at the waves. You're looking at the thunder. You're looking at, like Job, you're looking at your illness. You're questioning. You're asking, is God my enemy? Why isn't he doing, taking care of me? You're like Peter. Like when he walked out on the water and Jesus told him to come and look at him. He was looking at him, but then the minute he saw the waves, he took his eyes off of Christ. He began to sink immediately. But what happens? God is always there for us. He's there today for you. If you're not seeing his face and shouting for joy, he's there. He wants you to come and to see his face and to shout with joy because of what he has done and the price he has paid for you. He's standing with his hands there ready to pick you up at any moment's notice when you put away your pride and seek him and stop looking at yourself and trying to be righteous in your own eyes. And when you look into his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so if you look to Christ today and take your eyes off yourself and the world and all the things you're concerned about, and when you look to Christ, instead of looking to bring something to the table, you will see his face and you will shout for joy. You will be joyful because of what you see in the face of Christ. You will not be able to contain yourself. And you can worship him in the beauty. You know that song? I love that song. Worshiping God in the beauty of his holiness. Seeing the beauty of Christ. Having paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's a beautiful thing when we look to him. You will then be able to rejoice always, even in deep trials, which God has set for you, that you would look to Christ. The trials you're in right now are a purpose for you. He's speaking to you. God is speaking to you in your trial today. And he's telling you to come and look to me. I am gracious. I am merciful. I delight in you. Job thought God was his enemy. God, in the beginning of the book, said, I delight in Job. And you will shout, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing his glorious praises for my God through all my days. I pray today that the one thing we heard today was this beautiful love that God has. The love picture that we saw with David today and Jonathan. How much David loved Jonathan. That is the love that God has for you and for me if we're in Christ. He delights in you. You heard this morning how much David delighted in Jonathan. It wasn't just a simple delight. It was a just all-encompassing love and delight. That's what God has for you and for me. And we don't want to see that. Because we're consumed with whatever it is that we're consumed with. Instead of seeing God's face and what he's smiling at. He loves you now. What you do cannot diminish the love that he has for you. He's not like us. He's not like us when I do something to you, you give me a face and you have that face on for until I come and say I'm sorry. God doesn't have that face. God has a face of delight in you because Christ has paid it for you. May we see that today. May we shout for joy. May we do that today and love Christ as much. It's impossible to love him as much as he loves us because we can't comprehend it, how much he loves us and how much he delights in us. So let us today, if we're not in Christ, let's take that pride and ask God to take it away. And if we are and we're consumed with other than Christ, ask him to take it away so we can see his face. And the love and the delight that he has for you and me. And that he's speaking to you and me today, not only through this word, but he's speaking to you in your situation today. He wants you to see the gospel. He wants you to see the good news, the ransom that he paid for you, the price that he paid for your soul. That's how much he loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask that you would show us your heart. Even, Lord, we are people who sometimes we just cannot see and we don't hear. Lord, help us to perceive what you are saying to us in our own situation. And that perception is, Lord, that you are a God who delights in those who are in Christ, that we have an incorruptible inheritance,
that we are co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, how much more could you have done for us than to pay the price that was needed to be with us for all eternity? I thank you, Lord. I pray that we will shout for joy, that we will love to see your face and see the graciousness that you have provided for us in Christ. Bless us, we pray, the rest of our day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.